Last time, you will remember, we dealt with the first six verses of chapter 6. The Almighty pronounces woe unto them that are at ease in Zion and Samaria. Both kingdoms are in view here, and one said that primarily it was the leaders who were addressed. The word ease in its original Hebrew carries the thought of being reckless or careless. And such were those in authority in both provinces. The law of God was treated in a most reckless manner. And because it was disregarded and not enforced by the leaders, the people also were at ease and complacent. In this we made application to both nation and church today. Israel, we saw, should have been chief among the nations. But like the three great cities mentioned in verse 2, she also would shortly come to naught. Although, as verse 3 revealed, these 12 tribes thought the evil day was far away, everything was going on nicely. Verse 4 spoke of their affluence and complacency. And from secular history and from the scriptures, I brought to you the gaudy artificiality of Israel's men and women, abundance of tawdry embellishments, jewelry, makeup, and beauty aids. Isaiah 3, verses 18 to 23 gave us much detail on this, summed up in one word, Jezebelism. Extravagant eating, indulgence in alcohol, debased music was all part of the makeup of Israel's society in her latter days. And scarce any amongst her were concerned or grieved for the affliction of Joseph. And so was the application made to our day, the worldliness, the Jezebelism, the social drinking, the debased music has reduced the church of this age to a shambles. So that to a very large degree in Great Britain, God has withdrawn himself. Oh, let's be under no illusion about this. To a very large degree, God has withdrawn himself. Yet how few there are that are grieved for such affliction. We now come to verse 7. Verse 7. Therefore now shall they go captive with the first that go captive, and the banquet of them that stretch themselves shall be removed. The first, mentioned in the middle of this verse, are the leaders, or the heads of the nation, together with their rich and affluent subjects. The first, the chiefs. Those that we saw last week who lived in luxury and in ease, lying upon their couches, living extravagantly upon the best lamb and the stall-fed beef. No more banquets, no more feasting, no more drinking bouts. All this will be in the past, says Jehovah, all in the past. Your ease and affluence is to be instantly removed as it gives place to captivity. The verses ahead, when compared with other scriptures, which we shall do, which complement this passage, make terrifying reading. Verse 8. The Lord God hath sworn by himself, saith the Lord, the God of hosts. I abhor the excellency of Jacob and hate his palaces. Therefore will I deliver up the city with all that is therein. The opening phrase of this verse reveals to us the holy determination of the Most High to take vengeance. Now we know that the God of heaven is immutable. That which he determines, he carries out. He never turns, he never deviates from his purpose, never. There is no need for him ever to affirm his position or to preface any intention of his with an oath, for he cannot lie. Yet there are a number of instances in Holy Scripture where the Almighty takes to himself words which pertain to we creatures. And he does this in order that we might the better understand and the more fully appreciate his person and his actions. And so it is here. I have taken an oath, says God. Indeed, I have sworn by myself. I can swear by none greater. There is no turning back. My purposes are irrevocable now, for I am under oath. Judgment is sure to come upon you. I have even sworn that this shall be so. So Israel could be in no doubt whatsoever about this from now on. In the light of such awesome statements, is it possible that she can still be at ease and complacent? Incredible as it may appear, but it was so. No word seemed to move her. Nothing could get through to them. This is why the message of the minor prophets intensified on times. See, these God-sent messengers, they become drastic in their phraseology, as we have seen on occasions. Now, it is not that they themselves lost patience or that they became heated. Not a bit of it. For every word which they spoke were the words of Almighty God himself. These men were inspired. We are not to see human anger rising within, or that they're losing control of themselves and becoming heated. Not a bit of it. They were inspired in every word that escaped their lips. Now in this, beloved, we must learn that when dealing with rebellious sinners, if they will not hearken, if they reject counsel, if they harden their hearts and scoff, and the same would apply to rebellious Christians, if they rebel against the truth, just as with the unregenerate, if they scoff at it, then we are not to spare them. Their feelings are not to be studied if this is the way in which they react. We are in such circumstances to come in with the authoritative words of Holy Scripture and confront them, just as our Lord himself did in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 23, and verse 33. He said, "Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell?" I'm afraid, and I speak to my own heart, but I am afraid many of us have a reserve and we have a reticence to use so much of the Word of God. But this is all part of the sword of the Spirit. You know, to me, one of the outstanding lessons to be learned from the minor prophets is their faithfulness to God and their adherence to truth. Fearlessly did they confront the people, although they be the professed people of God. They never studied their feelings one little bit. Now to the center part of verse 8. I abhor the excellency of Jacob and hate his palaces. I abhor the excellency of Jacob. The excellency of Jacob. Why not the excellency of Israel? Why revert to the old name, Jacob? Ah, friends, this boasted excellency among these tribes was of the old man, Jacob. It was not spiritual. It was not Israel at all. It was of the schemer, the twister, that son of Isaac, who sought his own advantage, be it by fair means or foul. The excellent Jacob. You may have prospered, says Jehovah. You may have prospered. But I abhor your excellency, for your prosperity is at the expense of the spiritual. You're just like your old earthly forefather, Jacob. I will deliver up the city with all that is therein. I will deliver up the city with all that is therein. Now, the city here is to be taken in a collective sense as embracing all. We go back to verse 1, which was before us last week, which I explained to you, going back to verse 1, Zion, the capital of Judah, and Shechem in Samaria, the capital of the northern kingdom. And thus, under the two seats of government, are all the tribes envisaged. I explained that last week. And so at the close of verse 8, we must see that the judgment is ultimately to come upon them all. They're all envisaged here. Verse 9. And it shall come to pass, if there remain 10 men in one house, that they shall die, and a man's uncle shall take him up, and he that burneth him to bring out the bones out of the house, and shall say unto him that is by the sides of the house, is there yet any with thee? And he shall say, no. Then shall he say, hold thy tongue, for we may not make mention of the name of the Lord. Now these verses may well appear very mysterious. They need explaining. And they will only be understood against the background of our historical studies, which form the preface or the introduction to the Minor Prophets. Such was the wisdom of having these 8 or 10 lectures in the early days, so that we get a good picture of that which lies behind much of the Minor Prophets and their ministry. And we shall only understand this against the background of that preface. Now, I know it was 2 years or more ago, and so let me refresh your memories just a bit. The last two kings of the northern kingdom were Pekah and Hoshea. The last two kings of the northern kingdom, Pekah and Hoshea. And they reigned at the same period as Hosea was prophet, and overlapped with Amos. And it was during the reign of Pekah that this final judgment of which Amos is now speaking began to fall upon Israel. Tiglath-Pileser, the third king of Assyria, came up against the northern tribes and carried off many into captivity. Not all, but he carried off many into captivity. And the account is given to us in the second book of Kings. In the second book of Kings, well, to remind our hearts of this again, we turned to it 2 years ago. Now, Amos is actually prophesying of the event. Second book of Kings, chapter 15, verse 27. In the 52nd year of Azariah, king of Judah, Pekah, the son of Ramaliah, began to reign over Israel in Samaria, and reigned 20 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. In the days of Pekah, king of Israel, came Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and took Ijon and Abel, Bethmaker, and Janoah, and Kedesh, and Hazor, and Gilead, and Galilee, all the land of Naphtali, and carried them captive to Assyria. Upon the death of Hoshea, came into power over what was left of the northern tribes. This man Hoshea, he was Israel's last king, and he reigned for 9 years. Hoshea succeeded Pekah, reigning over the 10 northern tribes, or what was left of them. And he was Israel's last king, and he reigned for 9 years before Assyria, under Shalmaneser V, totally and finally scattered the remainder of the northern kingdom. Let me bring to you again the evidence of all this. Second book of Kings again, chapter 17, verse 1. Second book of Kings, chapter 17, and verse 1. In the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, began Hoshea, the son of Elah, to reign in Samaria over Israel 9 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, but not as the kings of Israel that were before him. Against him came up Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, and Hoshea became his servant and gave him presents. And the king of Assyria found conspiracy in Hoshea, for he had sent messengers to So, king of Egypt, and brought no presents to the king of Assyria, as he had done year by year. Therefore the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. Then the king of Assyria came up throughout all the land and went up to Samaria and besieged it 3 years. In the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away into Assyria and placed them in Halah and in Habor by the river of Gozan and in the cities of the Medes. The final destruction and scattering of the northern kingdom. Now that to which Amos is referring in verses 9 and 10 of our chapter are the conditions which would prevail when God's judgments fell. You see, Amos is predicting the things which we have read in the second book of Kings. They haven't happened as yet. It was prophecy as far as Amos was concerned. In the days of the second book of Kings, it had happened. It was history. So Amos is referring to, in verses 9 and 10 of our chapter, of the conditions which would prevail when these things happened, when God's judgments fell. Devastating war and siege. Samaria, Israel's headquarters, was literally besieged for 3 years. Literally besieged for 3 years before the final overthrow. Now, it does not require much imagination to conclude the state of affairs. When men are completely shut in, imagine it for 3 weeks. 3 months. But this was 3 years. I say it does not require much imagination to conclude the state of affairs. Disease and pestilence, the grim companions of war and famine, stalked through the land. And this not only affected the poor and the underprivileged in their huts and in their hovels. No, those stately palaces were affected in just the same way. Those winter and summer houses in the swell avenues of the cities with their ivory beds, which have been before us both in Hosea and in Amos. Their divans, whose dining halls had vibrated with the beat and rhythm of their music. as they sat at their tables eating of the finest of fare. Painted and bedecked like Jezebel. But now, all the finery had gone. God had said through Isaiah in chapter 3 and verse 18, which we referred to last week, that he would take away all their tinkling ornaments. They now had no time or place for artificiality. They were reduced to nothing. The gourmands, who had feasted so liberally, were now so undernourished as to be falling victim to starvation by the thousand. Think of the state. Think of the conditions within such cities. And none could get out, even to bury their dead. And here the place was strewn with corpses. None could get out. And in the very large establishments, those large winter and summer houses, of which the prophet has had much to say, the very large establishments, great dwellings, great retinue of servants, if there should be 10 still alive in them, there was no hope. No hope. They were bound to go the way of the decaying bodies which lay all around. This is what lies behind verse 9. And what does verse 10 say? And a man's uncle shall take him up, and he that burneth him to bring out the bones out of the house, and shall say unto him that is by the sides of the house, is there yet any with thee? He shall say, no. Then shall he say, hold thy tongue, for we may not make mention of the name of the Lord. Why, uncle? Why, uncle? Well, the thought is that all the close relatives had died. The pestilence was such that whole families were wiped out at a stroke. Father, mother, brothers, sisters. All lying dead in the same house. And a more distant relative, an uncle who has so far survived. He looks in to see how they're faring. But they're all gone. They're all gone. That fair home is now a stench of rotting bodies. There's no question of burial. No one can get out. And in desperation, the old gentleman, he commences to drag out the bones and burn them in order to put such an horrific spectacle out of sight. And this is but one isolated family. But the whole of Samaria is in this state. And this old man, he shouts into the passages of the houses on either side. And shouting in at the doorways, he says, is there any yet with thee? Was there any survivor near at hand who could come and help? But the answer was no. Not a voice to reply. No one in the vicinity still alive. Look now at the close of verse 10. Then shall he say, hold thy tongue, for we may not make mention of the name of the Lord. Uncle says, hush. Silence. The expression is one of hopeless despair. And when Israel should have called upon God, they were serving other gods. It's no good calling now. Hold your tongue, says the old man. Now does this lone figure realize that the God of heaven was no longer their God. The words spoken through Hosea were true after all. I am not your God, and you're not my people. And Israel wouldn't believe it. Uncle realizes it now. Don't call now, he says. Verse 11. For behold, the Lord commandeth, and he will smite the great house with breaches, and the little house with clefts. Yes, all that the prophets had spoken was true. God has commanded all this. Oh, it's not simply the might of the Assyrians. It is the sovereign power of God in judgment that lies behind this. Verse 12. Shall horses run upon the rock? Will one plow there with oxen? For ye have turned judgment into gall, and the fruit of righteousness into hemlock. The argument is this. Is it possible? Is it possible for horses to run around the ledges of a rock like goats? Of course not. They aren't fitted for it. Would you take a yoke of oxen and try and plow the side of a rocky mountain? Why, none would attempt to be so foolish. This is what you've done, Israel. This is what you've done. You have attempted the impossible. You have been foolish enough to have expected blessing at the last after the way in which you have lived. Never. There is nothing in store for you now but gall and hemlock, meaning bitterness and anguish. You just can't live like this. The professed people of God can't do these things. Verse 13. Ye which rejoice in a thing of naught, which say, have we not taken to us horns by our own strength? Horns. Horns are the symbols of strength. And the imagery here is that of a bull. A bull who with his horns tosses and repels any that would oppose. This is what Israel had done. Taken to them horns. Tossed on one side the law of God. Repelled his prophets. And rejoiced in a thing of naught. Verse 14. But behold, I will raise up against you a nation, O house of Israel, saith the Lord, the God of hosts. And they shall afflict you from the entering in of Hamath unto the river of the wilderness. Too late. Too late, O house of Israel. Too late. What a message, beloved. What a message for the professing church today. Because that's the application. Those who have taken to them horns of their own devising and tossed out the mandate, if not completely, in part. Tossed out the mandate of God's sacred truth. But they rejoice in it. So did Israel. They rejoice in it. Yes, maybe. Brethren and sisters, remember again that besieged city. Those stinking corpses. And that lone figure, Uncle. And these were the professed people of God. Could anything be more solemn? I ask, could anything be more solemn? Brethren and sisters, I say this with all the earnestness at my command. We cannot play fast and loose with God. He is greatly to be feared. So may this solemn word be blessed to all for his glory. Amen.
Amen.
Hymn number 291. 291. Thou judge of quick and dead, before whose bar severe, with holy joy or guilty dread, we all shall soon appear. Our cautioned souls prepare for that tremendous day, and fill us now with watchful care, and stir us up to pray. 291. So, our God, we pray that such a solemn message, such a grave reminder from Holy Scripture of thine intrinsic holiness, oh, may it sober our minds and hearts. May it have a lasting effect upon us, that our only fear and dread might be that in any way we dismiss even a fraction of truth and toss it on one side, and by so doing commence within our souls that which has a snowballing effect, which if not arrested takes us into backsliding and ultimately into apostasy. So write thy word upon our hearts that we sin not against thee. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all our days until we lay our armor down. Amen.